It's, if you have a Bible, it's in Acts chapter 13, and it's just the first few verses of Acts chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you and you'd like to look on and follow through, just raise your hand and one of our stewards will pass you out. Just keep your hand up, all right, and we'll make sure that that you get one of those. Keep your hand up, all right? Acts chapter 13, and that's on page 778 in the Blue Bible, Acts chapter 13 in your Bible. All right. In the very last verse of Acts chapter 12, Saul and Barnabas have just returned to the church in Antioch, having fulfilled, Luke says here, their mission. And I just kind of found that really interesting because in this season of Andrew and Carol's life, they've returned back here, I guess you could say, having fulfilled their mission. I remember it wasn't all that long ago, really. I guess the years do pass pretty quick, that we commissioned Andrew and Carol to the work in Mexico City. And that was a moving night. And we can look back now, and I'm sure as they get a chance to just reintegrate here, you're going to hear loads of different stories about what happened in Mexico City and all the wonderful things that they were able to be a part of as God worked in that season of their lives in that place. So it's very kind of a similar, I guess, context and connection for them as well here. So Paul and Barnabas had returned. They'd fulfilled their mission, which for them was to bring aid to the disciples in Judea. And now they've returned back to the church in Antioch. And here's what we read at the beginning of chapter 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. We're thrilled tonight that the Lord has led us to this service. As I said, it's a very exciting night for me, and I'm sure it is for all of us, really. What an answer to prayer, really, tonight is, to be doing what we're doing here. But lest you think that this is only Andrew and Carol and Wallaford, I'd like to try and apply this passage, yes, to what's going on with them and with where the Lord has led us in Wallaford. But really, I think there's some sense in which if you have made a decision tonight to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him and to accept what He's done for you on the cross for your sin, there's a sense in which this passage should be very real for you as well and very true for you as well. And let me just give you some principles out of this passage here that I think are true really for any kind of mission. Not just for what Andrew and Carol are being commissioned to tonight, but for any kind of mission, anywhere, anytime. All right? So that's kind of the idea here, what I want to try and take from the passage. Just a few principles. Here's the first one. When you think about any kind of mission for the Lord, anywhere, anytime, make sure that our lives are examples of faithful service to the Lord. Wherever we are, that's not just for special occasions. All right? I want you to look at verse 1 here with me in the beginning of verse 2. It says here that in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Now down to verse 2. While they were worshiping, or if you like, while they were ministering to the Lord, the word means to serve at your own cost, to discharge your duties, to perform your work. All right? So while they were doing that and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Listen, do you see what they were doing? Do you see what was happening there? Not necessarily at the moment that we're given this insight into what's going on in the church of Antioch, but probably for years before that. These guys were ministering, we're told, to the Lord. Let me tell you something that they weren't doing here. They weren't sitting daydreaming about what God might do with them tomorrow. Wouldn't it be good if? You know what I mean? That kind of living. Do you ever live days like that? Or get yourself into a situation where you're sitting and not much is happening and you're thinking, wouldn't it be great if? Now, that's not what was going on here. These guys were tucking into what God had for them now. Now, right where they are. And we often bring this to bear when we have a commissioning service for somebody that the Lord gives us the privilege to be able to stand by and get behind and send out into some place maybe in the world as a full-time missionary. We often think about how significant it is not for them to just be sitting and daydreaming, oh, wouldn't it be nice if I could? But rather saying, God is giving me an opportunity for now. For right where I am today, to respond to what he's called me to do. And that's what I think was going on here. We're told here that they were worshiping the Lord. Probably better, they were ministering to the Lord. The word can be translated ministering as well. They weren't in some kind of fantasy world about what they might do for God tomorrow. They were doing it right now, weren't they? That's what was happening here. They were serving the Lord where they were, and I think they were letting him deal with tomorrow. They just knew that God had given them some breath for now. And they were giving God that breath to use for him right where they were. You know, I can't bear to think about how much time I've wasted worrying about tomorrow. Do you waste time like that? I mean, how many times my heart is beating faster than it's had to beat because I've been worried about something that might happen tomorrow. Are you guys like that? You're looking at me like, you know, I'm like that. Anxiety is a problem with me, and I'm trying to deal with it. And I just constantly, maybe it's because a few years ago I prayed, Lord, teach me not to worry about tomorrow. And then, woof, all of a sudden I've got an anxiety problem. And maybe it's through that the Lord is answering my prayer and teaching me about that. But I can't bear to think of how much time's been wasted doing that rather than just being who God wants me to be right now, right here, today. These guys, we're told, were ministering to the Lord. They were doing it now. And this is one of the things that we've always looked for in the life of one of our missionaries. What are they doing right here, right now? Never mind what could happen in the far-flung corners of the world tomorrow. Because we all dream great dreams, and that's fine. I'm not necessarily saying there's anything wrong with dreaming great dreams. But if that's as far as it gets, there's a problem. I ought to be yes, maybe dreaming great dreams of what God might do, but also tucking into what he's allowed me to do right here, right now. That's, I think, the first thing that we're just given, first glimpse that we're given into what's going on here, and maybe the first principle that we can apply to our lives right now. Make sure that our lives are examples of faithful service to the Lord right here, right now. And this isn't just for special occasions. All right, the second thing from this passage is this. We are to concentrate on who we are more than where we are. And I just want to pull out one little word here that highlights this from the text that we just read. Maybe it's not a word that you would think of, but I want to explain it to you. It's the word fasting. All right? It says here, while they were worshiping or ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. We can so easily just kind of glide over that word and connect it with the prayer, and it is connected with prayer. But let me tell you something, this is so important. This is so important what they were doing and what fasting does. Did you notice here that these guys didn't seem to be fasting to seek the Lord as to who they should send out anywhere? Did you notice that? That's not what's going on here. They're not fasting, we're told, to seek who they might send out. All right? In fact, there's nothing in the text here to give the remotest indication that sending someone out at this point in time was even on their agenda. All right? However, what it does seem is that they were fasting. Or if you like, they were disciplining themselves spiritually, because that's what fasting is. I mean, the Bible, you'll find people fasted for loads of different reasons. Sometimes they fasted because they were overwhelmed by their failure, their sin. They were just overwhelmed by it. You might get like that, and you just think, Lord, I can't believe that happened again. You know, that happened to me last week, or that happened to me last month, and I determined that it was never going to happen again. Do you ever do that? You ever get involved in this? This happens to me all the time when I come to roundabouts. So I know what happened to that roundabout last time, and I'm not going to do it again. And you know what happens? That's why I fast, all right? That was one of the reasons why. There were loads of different reasons. People were overwhelmed with burdens for others, and they fasted. Nationally, the nation of Israel, when their enemies rose up against them, they fasted. They were in danger. They were afraid. They fasted. There were other times when just to be spiritually disciplined, they fasted. You know who one of the greatest examples of that was? Who do you think? Jesus, of course. He didn't have any sin. There wasn't any sin in his life that he needed to repent of. But he knew that he was going to go head to head with God's archenemy, Satan, in the desert, in the wilderness. And he fasted, we're told. It has a lot to do with spiritual discipline. Ultimately, all the different reasons for fasting in the Bible really boil down to the same ultimate purpose, and that is a heightening of spiritual awareness. When you fast, and particularly, I think, with food, but it doesn't have to be food. It can be other things that bring you pleasure or enjoyment or whatever. And you leave them for a while. You let them go. You kind of, and I guess, you force yourself. You determine by your will to step back from those things and fast from them or refrain from them. Ultimately, is an exercise in heightening our spiritual awareness, dispensing with distractions and getting down to business with God. Putting the flesh in its place and making room for the spirit. That's one of the things that fasting does. It subordinates the flesh. Why do I say that? Because the flesh wants, doesn't it? Doesn't yours? The flesh says, gimme, gimme, gimme. The flesh starts very early when we learn to say mine. And one of the things that fasting does is basically what it says to the flesh is it says, down, boy. Down, boy. Not now. Not now. And it subordinates the flesh in a sense. Galatians 5:17 tells us that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. Right? It's fair to say that every believer has a regenerate spirit that's encased in a degenerate body. Right? The flesh is there and it wars against the spirit. There's a battle that goes on inside us as followers of Christ. And it's a real battle and we feel it. And when we fast, we're simply saying to the flesh, get down. Sometimes you do it with food. Sometimes you do it with pleasure. Sometimes you do it with other earthly things that the flesh craves. But always, it's sacrificing what the flesh wants in order to supply what the spirit needs. So in effect, let's go back to the passage here. In effect, what these guys were doing is they were, or I guess what you could say is that these guys were more concerned about who God wanted them to be than about where God wanted them to be. Do you understand that? We often commit so much of our time and energy trying to figure out, you know, what should I do here? Where should I go? Rather than thinking about what seems to be more important to the Lord is, who am I? Who does God want me to be rather than where does God want me to be? And I'll tell you something. If we take care of the who, I'll guarantee that God will take care of the where. You can count on it. You can count on it. If we submit ourselves to God and say, God, here am I, send me. He'll take care of the where. He'll take care of the where, and it might be just right across the street, down the hallway, to one of your colleagues' office. Whatever, around the corner or across the globe. If we take care of the who, he'll take care of the where. In fact, I can't think of one verse in the Bible that tells me where God wants me to be. I never saw a verse that said Edinburgh. All right? I saw sheep in the Bible. That might have given me a clue. Right? Because there aren't any sheep in New York. But I never saw, you know what I mean? I never saw that kind of specific thing, Scotland. It wasn't necessarily on my radar. And yet I can think of hundreds of verses that do tell me who God wants me to be. Is that not right? Hundreds. Holy, pure, mature, trusting, faithful, godly, vigilant, steadfast, immovable, loving, kind, patient, selfless, enduring, truthful, above reproach, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, teachable, gentle, uncontentious, and on and on and on it goes. Hundreds of verses telling me who. And I think if we take care of the who, God will take care of the where. You talk to Andrew and Carol. There's been a number of wheres now in their life, right? It's been a number of wheres. They started over in Ireland, and then then their where changed over here, and we got to know them, and then their where has changed big time over to Mexico, and now their where has changed again. But you ask them about what's most important to them, and I think that you'll find that they understand it's more the who than the where. Okay? The where, in a sense, you leave to the Lord. And yes, it's exciting, but is it not exciting that God is going to change you from one day to the next, and the who is going to change as well? Okay, so that's the second thing that I think is here. Another principle that we can apply to ourselves. Okay, third principle. Make sure God's involved in the decision-making process for whatever we do. Isn't something of what's going on here alluding to this? Look again at verse 2. Look what it says. While they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. You know what I want when I'm making a decision? I want the Holy Spirit saying something to me. Don't you? And obviously the bigger the decision, the more you want to hear it. But I guess there's loads of, probably just constantly throughout the day where there are things that come into my life and decisions that I have to make. And I just want the Holy Spirit saying something to me. Don't you? I want to hear the Holy Spirit saying something to me through His Word, through His circumstances, through other people, however He chooses to do it. I want to know when I'm making a decision that the Holy Spirit is saying something to me. I fear that I'll do big things and make big decisions on my own. When it came to Wallaford, we prayed. Right? You better believe we prayed. And we weren't the only ones praying. There's people here tonight that are from Wallaford and have been involved in the mission, and they prayed. And I reckon there's probably other people that didn't even know anything was going on with the Wallaford mission and the living room and everything else, and they were praying. But we prayed, and so did Andrew and Carol pray. Now, we didn't even know it at the time, but before they even came into the frame, we were praying for them. We didn't know that it was them. But we were praying for them, and boy, I'll tell you, George and Marie were praying for them. They wanted help. Right? I was going to say they need help, but, you know, we all need help. But they wanted help. They, you know, Lord. And they were praying. And Andrew and Carol were praying, and separated by thousands of miles. People are praying. Praying for what? Praying for the Holy Spirit to say something. Praying for God to do something. Praying for God to go, this is the way that you shall walk in it, go. Right? So we were praying. Andrew and Carol were praying. I know they were praying even before they went to Mexico. They were praying while they were in Mexico. They were praying while they were leaving Mexico, making sure that God was in all of this. And we were doing the same. We were doing the same. That's what I want when I'm making a decision. In fact, I can't remember all the details now, but I can tell you how incredible it was that our decision to look for someone for Wallaford coincided precisely with Andrew and Carol's decision to look for God's next step in their lives. Now, we didn't find that out until we, you know, started talking back and forth. But as we looked back, retrospectively, we found out that those things were going on coincidentally at the same time. Now, should that surprise us? Should that surprise us? You know, can the Holy Spirit not travel to Mexico while we're praying here? You know, I mean, how small sometimes we think the God of the universe is. We so often slip into the trap of worshiping a God that's made in our image. And we treat God like He's one of us. Rather than acknowledging that we've been made in His image. And He is big. He's big. A great verse here is Proverbs 13, verse 10. It says this. It says, through presumption comes nothing but strife. But with those who receive counsel, there is wisdom. In other words, the Spirit of God works on our hearts. He works through the words and the counsel of other people. And without doubt, most importantly, he works through his own word, doesn't he? He works through his own word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word, Lord, is what? A lamp to my feet. It goes before me. It directs my way. It's a light to my path. It illumines where I'm going. Sometimes just one step at a time, but that's all I want to know. Just that the Holy Spirit's saying something and God's light is on that path. Listen, one contemporary writer, Sinclair Ferguson, says in a book on God's will, he says that the chief need we have when it comes to guidance is increased familiarity with and sensitivity to the wisdom of God's word. Folks, make sure God's in the driver's seat of your decision-making process. It's something that I'm sure we didn't do perfectly here, but we certainly wanted to do, that I believe has led us up to tonight and has led Andrew and Carol and continues to lead us. But it's not just, for special occasions. It's not just for tonight. It ought to be the warp and woof of our lives, making sure God's involved in the decision-making process. And what a need for us to be intimately acquainted with what He's saying. And God is speaking, and He's given us what He wants us to know and revealed it to us in His Word. Let's take the time to get to know it. All right, a fourth principle here to apply from this passage. And I would put it this way. Remember your team wherever you are. Okay? Or I guess you could say just remember you are a team wherever you are. This is God's work. And God's work is teamwork. According to this passage, Paul and Barnabas had people who were fasting for them. They had people who were praying for them. They had people who were right behind them, as indicated by the laying on of hands as they were sent. All right? They weren't just on their own. They were part of a team. The in this passage here, the laying on of hands was not an impartation of the Holy Spirit to these guys, because they'd received the Holy Spirit when they believed. Right? The Spirit comes and He dwells within us. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit when we believe. Now, if the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you when you believe, how much of the Holy Spirit do you get? Remember, the Holy Spirit's a person. So don't cut Him up. All right? He comes lock, stock, and barrel. I guess I maybe shouldn't say that about the Holy Spirit. But you get them all. He comes as a person and dwells within you. So the laying on of hands here was not an impartation of the Holy Spirit to these guys. It wasn't some special impartation of spiritual power, because they had all the power they needed in and through the Holy Spirit that was already in them. Right? So we trust the Spirit of God is in Andrew and Carol. And the way that you tell that is you inspect their fruit. All right? You don't judge their lives. Don't judge them. Matthew 7 says you can't judge Andrew and Carol, but you can inspect their fruit. You can be a fruit inspector. All right? And we trust that over the years and in their lives, and you look at other people's lives, you see fruit, because the Spirit of God is there. What was going on here in this whole incident of these guys laying hands on them was that the church was identifying themselves. That's what the laying on of hands was. When the priest laid his hand on the animal's head before the sacrifice, it was an indication of identification. This lamb was identifying with their sin. For Saul and Barnabas, these guys in Antioch were identifying with their ministry. And that's what we're doing here tonight, identifying with what God has called Andrew and Carol to do. And in so doing, we're confirming our support for them. Confirming, I guess you could say, the solidarity and the unity and the camaraderie that we share together in ministry with them. And we ought to be doing that with every person that we send out, whether it's around the world or around the corner. Identifying with them, being one and being unified with them. There's some great stuff going on here. God's work is teamwork. And for some, the team's small. It might only be them and the Holy Spirit. All right? But let me tell you something. That's some team. Right? I mean, that's about all I need to know. It's just me and the Holy Spirit. That's some team. With other teams, God allows us to enjoy the privilege of being surrounded by loads of other people that we can fight with. I mean, we can work with. It's teamwork. And when you're working on a team, there's all kinds of dynamics, isn't there? I mean, teamwork is a lot of fun, but boy, there's loads of dynamics go on in a team. So you need to pray for Andrew and Carol and Marie. They got to work with George. All right? You need to pray for George. There's all kinds of dynamics when you work on a team. One of the things that really impressed me about the preparation that some of our missionaries have done with New Tribes Mission, one of the reasons why we've got a lot of time for New Tribes Mission, think that they ask their missionaries to really prepare well. One of the things that really has impressed me with them over the years is the amount of effort that they ask their missionaries to take to make sure they're going to partner with the right people in those tribes. Because they know that that work is going to be really hard. And they also know that statistics tell us that one of the main reasons that missionaries come home from the field is because of interpersonal conflict on the field. And so they know that. And boy, we watched some of our missionaries, you know, just go through that selection process months and months and months. They seem to look at each other and evaluate, where are you coming from? What are your ideas about you know, the way that we live and raising your children? And all kinds of different things came into the equation. Because teamwork is so important. Dynamics are really important. And I guess we can expand this and we can really just say, isn't it wonderful that here at Corroborers, God has given us such a team? Right? If you're here and you're part of the fellowship, you're part of the team. And you know the dynamics that go on, right? And you know that we all can let one another down at times, but we have to remember that it's a team game. Working and living for the Lord is being part of a team, and we need to make sure that that we work as part of that team. Okay, let me give you a final principle here, and then we'll close. Okay, here's the final principle from this passage. When it comes to recognizing God's call for your life at any point in time, all right, when it comes to recognizing that, you get on with God's business and don't look back. God calls you to something and you recognize God is laying something before you, a task that He's asking you to do. You get on with what God has called you to and don't look back. Man, you remember what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back. You get on with what you go and you, remember Paul? Not forgetting what lies behind. I'm going. Get on with what God has called you to do and don't look back. Verse 3 here, look at verse 3. They fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, and then they just sent them away. You get the picture? They sent them away. Go, off you go. Don't look back. Off you go. God's got a work for you to do. Go and do it. Don't look back. I remember when I was being commissioned by what was then my home church in Virginia to come here. And they were sending me as a missionary. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you know, I'm here as a missionary to you guys. All right? As far as my friends and I guess that part of my past life is concerned, you know, I'm still a missionary. I still talk like one. Right? 19 years now in Scotland. I was just talking to somebody at the church I was at this morning. He said, 19 years, you haven't picked anything up. And yet when I talk on to my friends on the phone back in New York, they say, you talk like a Scotsman. You know? They said, don't tell them that here. They'll just laugh you into a hole. But I remember when they were commissioning me to come here, and the passage that my pastor chose to speak on was from the very end of 1 Kings chapter 19. And in that passage, we don't have time to turn to it here. I'll just make reference to it. But in that passage, it's a familiar passage. God is calling Elisha into the ministry to follow Elijah as prophet in Israel. And Elijah goes to Elisha. And as Elijah goes to Elisha, he throws his mantle on him. It was a sign of his calling. He throws his mantle on him. And Elisha runs after Elijah and he says to him, please let me kiss my father and my mother and then I'll follow you. In other words, Elijah, there's a few things I'd like to do before heading off into this ministry. And Elijah basically says, go back to your plows, you're not ready. At which point, Elijah does go back to his plow, but I think he recognizes what Elijah has said to him. He goes back to his plow, and instead of using his plow again, he burns it to smithereens. He takes the oxen, he sacrifices them, he burns his plow. You know what we call that? You know what we call that? We call that burning our bridges. Now, there are good ways you can burn your bridges. There are some ways you don't want to burn your bridges, all right? But there are some good ways to burn bridges. And I think this is one of them here. Elisha was going out to follow Elijah, and he wasn't looking back. That was the end. That was a season of my life. And Andrew and Carol have shared with us, you know, over these last few months, just how excited they were about moving on to a new phase, but how difficult it was to just sever some of those ties of people that they'd worked with and come to love and to know and to stand beside. And that's hard, but that's a season of their life. Season of their life. And now God has called them into something else. We dare not hearken back as we so often want to do, but rather look forward to what God has for us. After my pastor had shared that message with our church, he looked down at me and he said, Wayne, when you leave to go over to Scotland, don't come back because we don't want you back. Don't look back. Just go and do what God has called you to do. I'm not quite sure that was a vote of confidence, but it worked. It worked. Let me just give you the point here as we close. Okay? When God has called you to do something, then you get on with it. It's not complicated. It's simple, but it's not easy. When God's called you to do something, you get onto it until He calls you to the next job. And you know what an encouragement it's been to us seeing Andrew and Carol pouring their hearts into the ministry in Mexico and then seeing hand that ministry over to Mexicans before they left. We were thinking a few weeks ago about seasons from Ecclesiastes, and we were remembering that even in the lives of our missionaries, there are seasons. Seasons to go and seasons to move on from what God has asked them to do. But here's the point. Once you've arrived where you're going, then get on with it. Get on with it. No matter what lies ahead of you. It's kind of a bit like a marriage vow, isn't it? Right? You get on with it for better or for worse. You get on with it. You know, we're not marrying Andrew and Carol here tonight, but in a sense, you know, we're partnering. And we're praying for them that they'll get on with it. And those who feel called to join them will get on with it. And whatever it is, whatever ministry it is that God has called you to do, wherever that might be, you just get on with it. God, yes, some wonderful days, and oh, wasn't, you know, I used to think back in the days we used to stand out front and with the guitar and you know, open air stuff, and the birds would, you know, the pigeons and everything else were above you there, and we got wire up there and everything now, and you know, all the wonderful days, and you know, that's gone. Great days, great, you know, oh, wasn't it wonderful when? Don't we do that? Oh, the days when. Wonderful, but forget about it. God's got you somewhere now. He's calling you for something now. Get on with it. Is that a good place to end? Can we finish there? Just get on with it. We're going to leave here in a few minutes. Well, we're going to go downstairs and have some coffee and cake. And then we're going to leave here. And we're going to get on with it. God's called you to some place this week. Go and do it. Amen? Go and do it. Be there, the light in the midst of the darkness that God has called you and privileged you to be, whether it be Wallaford or in your office or in your neighborhood or in your family or whatever it is. Get on with it. Let's pray that God will give us the strength to do that. Right? Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for some time to just have a think about just the practicalities of your work in and through our lives. We just so crave to know that we're not just running out ahead of you doing what we want to do, but that we're listening to your voice. And as you speak to us and we understand what you're calling us to do, that we would rise up in obedience and trust and courage and faith and live for you in this world until finally, Lord, you call us to that final destination where the choices will be over and the stresses will be over and the struggle will be over, and we'll just be there worshiping and praising you as we were made to do. But in the meantime, Lord, those things aren't over. We all know they're real in our lives. Lord, give us strength. Give us faith. Give us courage tonight to just get on with it and what you've called us to do. The glory might be yours. I commend to you again, especially tonight, the work in Wallerford, Andrew and Carol, their family, and our part with them in that work. We pray that in the years to come, there may be many, many, many who look back on the ministry of the saints in that place and give thanks and praise to you because you rescued them from their sin. May this be the case, Lord, as we look ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.